Last week we began with an introduction to Genesis, and this week I'm going to do kind of an introduction to God from the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where Genesis begins. And so I just wanted to review some thoughts today that I hope will be helpful in our meditation, partly in preparation for what's coming. This is not going to be really not going into Genesis chapter 1 too much, other than the first verse, because Brother Stewart intends to do that later on as he continues for a couple of lessons in the first chapter. So I'm going to try to stay away from walking all over whatever it is that you have in mind to bring forth. But there's plenty in Genesis chapter 1. And so I don't think that anything that I say today, even if it's repeated, it won't be unnecessary repetition. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 is like a compass. Without this revelation, mankind is really left to his own guesses and his own theories. And it ought to strike us that the Bible begins this way. In fact, I think this is a good thing to say to people when you're dealing with people just in a public arena who have not been brought up in a church setting, or they're not really familiar perhaps with what the Bible teaches. Announce to them how it begins, how this book begins. It begins in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I appreciated what Ron Crisp, he's got a sort of a Sunday school version of study of Genesis. And he gives at the outset 6 philosophical errors that this verse succinctly and authoritatively answers. And I think it's good to approach. I realize we can go to different levels of thinking and as we engage with various philosophical thoughts that are out there historically. There's really nothing new under the sun. Whatever exists today is as existed before. It comes out maybe in new versions, but it's really nothing new. But I think that it's helpful for us, especially if we're not extremely schooled in the various philosophical thinkings, to stay anchored with especially a verse like this in our answer to people. And if people don't like the answer, well, they can deal with their dislike. But this is an anchor right here for the believer. So atheism. This is an answer to atheists. These are the 6 philosophical errors that Ron Crisp says this verse succinctly and authoritatively answers. Genesis 1:1 asserts the existence of God. It asserts it. Scripture doesn't attempt to prove the existence of God. It asserts the existence of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, an atheist, someone who at least claims to be an atheist, isn't necessarily going to agree with that, but you don't have to really get wrapped up in that issue, whether they agree or disagree. You just simply need to announce, this is the truth. In the beginning, God. Now, there are others who might engage at a deeper level, different level, but this is sufficient for you as a believer. And by the way, God uses His Word. So announce His Word to people. The second is agnosticism. Agnostics believe agnostics know. They're uncertain, no knowledge. Gnostic. And so they're just not sure. Agnostics believe that no one can know if there is a God. Or if there is a God, we don't really know who He is and what He's really like. That would be agnosticism. Well, Genesis 1:1 assumes that all men by nature knows that God exists. I'm quoting Ron Crisp here in that. And of course we have Romans 1 to back that statement up. Then there's polytheism, which is many gods, and which is a philosophical thought that's been around for eons, probably near the beginning. But Genesis 1 speaks of one God. In the beginning, God. There's only one. And he created. And that's huge. And we'll see that. The fourth philosophical error that this verse succinctly and authoritatively answers is pantheism. This philosophy teaches that God and the universe are one. That God is in, that tree out there is God. The grass is God. Everything is God. God is, and the created realm. God and the world, God and the universe are one. In fact, you'll hear some folks today speak of the great universe, and what they're talking about is their concept of God. This is pantheism. It's not personal. Not a being. Most of the Far Eastern religions are based on this kind of thinking. Genesis 1:1 teaches that God is separate from and transcendent to the universe. In other words, he's outside of it. God created. He's not the universe. He's not the creation. He is. It's because of him there is a creation. So he's outside of it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's a personal God. He's not just a universal force. Materialism. This philosophy teaches that matter is eternal. A lot of atheists are really materialists, so they sort of go together. But materialism is the philosophy that teaches that matter is eternal. Genesis 1:1 states that matter had a beginning. So this verse answers the philosophical error called materialism. Dualism. Dualists teach that the universe was created and is controlled by two opposing forces, one good and one evil. So there's this battle going on. By the way, many of the movies are created with that sort of concept of competing forces. You know, there's two sort of God. Even a lot of people even think of Satan this way. There's God and there's Satan, and they're sort of in competition with one. God's not in competition with anybody. Okay, so there's no competing forces. That's the dualism is a concept that is pretty strong, and it works its way oftentimes into genuine Christian thinking. Genesis 1:1, of course, teaches that there is one living and true God who is obviously supreme. I'm quoting Ron Crisp here. And then he said this, "These and a multitude of other isms are destroyed by a mere statement from God." And I like that. Just a mere statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one of the signs that we hold up out in the street is, "In the beginning, God created." And I think that's a good statement for the world to hear. In the beginning, God created. Well, Scripture repeatedly announces God to be the Creator. This, I don't know if this has ever struck you. It has me. Just reading through the Scriptures, you see over and over again, and I'll just quote several verses here, but over and over again, there is this expression of God being Creator. Isaiah 37:16, "O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth." Sometimes we read statements like that and we say, okay, and so what? But that's not just a so what statement. That's fundamental, it's foundation. Okay, you have made heaven and earth. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you." Revelation 4:11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Revelation 10:6, "And swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it." And how is it that God distinguishes himself from idols or from gods, little g, gods, in Scripture? It's at this very point. Jeremiah 10, 11 and 12. Thus you shall say to them, the gods, little g, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. It's an interesting way of putting it. The gods who have not made. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. So let's meditate together upon God, our Creator, this morning. And this is a good place for our minds to be. God as our Creator. God expressed His eternal will as heaven and earth were spoken into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is an expression of the eternal will of God. God is eternal perfection. And therefore, He was not moved by any necessity outside of Himself to create. Creation is the expression of His sovereign will. He acted alone. So, be still and know that I am God. He acted alone. Matter did not exist alongside God, from which He decided to make something. Hebrews 11. I mean, this is really entering into a realm that our minds come short of being able to fully enter into, and yet the Scriptures declare it. For us to bow, for us to come to a place where we fall down and worship. This God, this is God. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the things which are seen were not made of things which are... Well, what were they made of? His Word. It's an expression. It came forth from Him. The things which are seen were not made of things which are... It's as if the only thing that can be said is something negative. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, that though that's not the way our minds think. Our minds think of something coming from something that already existed. That's the realm in which we live. So it's hard for us to think beyond that. But when we're thinking of God, our Creator, we have to think beyond that, outside of that, transcendent. He's beyond that. In the beginning, God. There's no beginning to God. He is the only inhabitor of eternity, the only one. And so God created matter, and in six literal days formed the basis of all that now exists. And Stuart is going to unpack more of those details in a few weeks. But that's what Genesis 1 tells us. And so God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is one being who exists in three distinct persons. He is Elohim. He is not just El. He is El, but He is Elohim. That's the plural. Which, as I've told you in other occasions, that could be a Hebrew way of speaking of the vastness of God, and surely that's true. God is vast, and so the Hebrew plural is oftentimes used to express the vastness of a thing. But in reference to God, it's more than simply vastness. It is an expression of a plurality in God. And we understand from Scripture that there are three distinct persons, equal in essence, each possessing the same qualities of the others. So that Scripture references the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relationship to creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Well, who is He? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, I don't think we have to demonstrate the Father's role. He created. But so did the Son, and the Scripture says, by Him, through Him. There's more than one way to translate that. But in John chapter 1 and verse 3, Scripture says, expressing Jesus Christ. It's interesting that John 1:1 begins much like Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. So He's distinct from the Father, and yet He is one. In essence, He's equal with the Father. He is God. But verse 3. And this is anytime you're dealing with somebody like a Jehovah's Witness, or I don't know exactly what the Mormons believe in regards to creation. I don't recall that right now, but this is verse 3 is a verse that's fundamental. All things were made through, because they say that Jesus was a created being, an angel, in fact, a created angel. Well, all things were made through Him or by Him. All things. And without Him, just to make sure you understand what's being said here, John is saying, without Him, nothing was made that was made. He's God. Jesus created, and back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we have the Spirit mentioned in the creation. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So the Spirit of God is presented as being present in the original creation. So when, was it verse 26, when Scripture says, let us make man in our image, we talked about this last week, it is a reference to this God who is one and yet three. So God, in the beginning God, this God, created the heavens and the earth. The God that has been opened up and manifested all through this book from Genesis to Revelation, this is the God who did this. And that's what this book is about. This book is about the unfolding of this God to us. In creation, the essence of God is manifested. In creation, and then the perpetuity of creation, we would say the providence of God, or the sustaining of it all, which is connected to creation, manifests the glory of God. Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. There is a manifestation of the glory of God in creation. There are some familiar verses here. I hope that familiar verses don't become mundane to us. I hope that by the Spirit of God that there would be that sense of awe and marvel at that which is revealed about our God to us. In Romans chapter 1, we are taught by the Apostle Paul regarding creation that there is something that is clearly seen. And so this is the manifestation of the glory, the power of God is part of that glory. When the Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God, power is part of that glory. And we'll see wisdom is part of that glory. Mercy is part of that glory. There are other things that might be said. We don't have time to say everything, but it's the manifestation of who He is, the glory of God, His power. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His eternal power and Godhead. If we are contemplating creation as we ought to, the power of God, who He is, Godhead, the essence of God, there's something that we're going to be seeing. There's a magnifying of His power in the creation. It's displayed. It's there for you to see. It's there for you to take in. It's there for you to engage with. Not just with the thing. And I have those that have interacted with me who will say, you know, when I'm marveling at creation and I'm saying, God is amazing, the response is, why do you always have to bring God into it? I might not. Multitudes don't. It's by the grace of God that I do. And I'm thankful. And I can tell you, sometimes unbelief rises up and wants to squash that. And I'm thankful that the Spirit of God is greater than that in me and helps me to come back, to return, and to marvel. We need to contemplate, as we see the creation of God, we need to contemplate the power of God. There was no existence other than God. Something came, not from what already was, and therefore, the manifestation is, this is where the power is manifested. Stephen Charnock said this, and if you don't have Ron Crisp's condensed version of Stephen Charnock's the existence and attributes of God. I've got the two volume set. I kind of don't recommend you reading that because you probably won't get very far because it's hard to read. But maybe you can. If you can engage with it, read the full version. But Ron Crisp has done a great job. Daniel Chamberlain. Daniel Chamberlain's the one who did it. Ron Crisp helped to publish it. Okay. Let's get the order straight there. And I don't know where it's available. But you can look online maybe and find it. But Stephen Charnock said, a greater distance cannot be imagined than that which is between nothing and something. That which hath no being and that which hath. And a greater power cannot be imagined than that which brings something out of nothing. A more contemporary, John Piper, said this, God can issue a command that is so powerful that if nothing is there to obey, the Word itself brings forth its own obedience through creation out of nothing. Let me read that again. God can issue a command that is so powerful that if nothing is there to obey, the Word itself brings forth its own obedience through creation out of nothing, which is exactly what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And it's exactly what Psalm 33 and verse 6 says. By the word of His power. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. And all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The word of His power. The breath of His mouth. He is infinite energy, But he's not just energy. He's not just a force. A real person, being, infinite, transcendent. But everything that is owes its being to him. And he did it all alone. And of course he did it all alone, you know. But scriptures make a point of this. Isaiah 44:24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. No counsel, no instruments, no backup. It all came from within himself. So he, as some have said, he's the first cause of all causes. There are secondary causes within his creation, but he is the first cause of all causes. And nothing caused him. His power. That's what we're talking about here. His power. His power also is manifested in holding all existence together by him. By him. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:17. By him, all things consist. Held together. And how? God is still speaking. God is, every day that exists is a testimony to God still speaking. You say, well, you know, there's new revelation. That's not my point. My point is His Word. He's holding it all together. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so our daily existence is a perpetual testimony to the power of God. Whenever we open our eyes in the morning, perhaps that thought should come to our mind, another demonstration of your power. I was comatose. I'm not comatose as many hours as I would like to be, but I was comatose for 3 hours before I woke up the first time, and maybe 2 hours before I wake up the second time. You know how it goes. The older you get, some of you guys can sleep, it seems like forever. You know, I don't need an alarm. But there we are, comatose, and we're being upheld. We're not thinking about breathing. We're not thinking about our heart beating. We're not thinking about going on, you know, gotta keep myself going. No, you're being upheld. You're being sustained. You're consisting because of God. Perpetual testimony to the power of God. And that's true of everything in all of creation. So that's His power, His wisdom. His wisdom is seen in creation, Jeremiah 10:12. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. And has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. Why is it that way? That's the way the Creator chose to do it. You see the variety, you see the wisdom of God and the variety within creation. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. How manifold. Every species and family of animal, mammal, plant, an insect testify to His wisdom. Again, Stephen Charnock said, the whole creation is a poem. Every species a stanza, and every individual creature a verse in it. The whole creation is a poem, every species a stanza, and every individual creature a verse in it. And God is the one who made it, and so there are things that we ought to be seeing in it. And frankly, my imagination is limited. I've actually asked the Lord to help me to have more of a sanctified imagination, that I might see in the variety of His creation the things that He wants me to see. And you know, people write poems. I'm just absolutely not poetic. But there are people who write poems, and they write poems because they're seeing things. And those who are Christians are seeing things guided by what they understand. There's a foundation to what's guiding them. And so they're seeing in all of creation things that cause them to marvel at God. And they're able to express it. And so we sing some of those things in our hymns. You know, those expressions, not simply quotations of Scripture, but guided by some of the poetry in Scripture, to be able to see creation in a way that brings forth that which should be brought forth from us as creatures, seeing the wisdom of God. And there are other things we can say about that. I mean, there are things in the creation that you know, everything in creation doesn't point to the mercy of God, by the way. I mean, you know, those little red bumps that get on your shins and on your wrists and arms when you've been working in the yard and you didn't see the fire ants and they bite you and you react to it. Or when a scorpion crawls in bed with you and, you know, zaps you and your lip becomes numb. And I mean, those aren't things in His creation that remind us of mercy. They could in a certain way, but they kind of remind us more of maybe sin and the judgment. Right? So there's all of creation expresses something to us. But I think the wisdom of God in it all, and the variety within creation, the order within creation, this is an area where I think this is probably one of Jeremy's favorite things to think about as an engineer, for one, but his mind just works this way, but the order that is in creation. There is no random process. There is no chance. The world of creation is not functioning within the realm of possibilities, so that the sun may or may not shine. Morning may or may not come. Seasons may or may not roll around. No, we don't even think about it. Because there's order that God has established. We refer to them as the laws of creation, but the laws that He created. There's order. We see His wisdom in these things. God has so ordered His creation that we come to expect and anticipate. And isn't that really an act of kindness to us, that it's that way? We see God's order as we observe the relationship of things. And maybe you've got an example going through your mind right now. But there is this. A fish cannot exist in any other environment other than the environment for which it was created. There's order. But you and I can't exist where the fish exists. There's order. And other living things can't exist in that environment. Fish were designed to exist in a place, in a way, that's unique to them by God's design. And the way He made them. I mean, it's phenomenal when you watch these documentaries and you see how long certain creatures can stay underwater. It's mind-blowing almost. Alligators. I mean, have you seen some of the documentaries of these creatures? That's not a fish. But it's, you know, just the length of time. And they're created for that environment. And so there's a relationship to everything under the sun that God has created in His order, including the sun. There's a, you know, it's all part of His his design and his wisdom on all that is and all that is exists and consists by the power and the wisdom of God. Is there something that stands out in your mind, something that strikes you that maybe is a bit, maybe you've seen? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that a, yeah. Yeah. There are certain spiders that can shoot a web across a river. I say shoot. I'm sure that's not the right word, but you know, they get a web. They get a line all the way across, and then they can cross. Yeah. Yeah. I was over at the Botanical Garden. If you've never been to the Botanical Gardens, it's a little pricey to get in, but it's worth it. I think it's worth it. But I mean, you see, by the way, they use water there, so things grow. And so, but anyway, you know, just the colors. It's phenomenal. The colors of the flowers. It's like look at that. You know, and I'm there with my wife looking at these things, and my mind is like, yeah. Why? And then these things that are shooting out of, I don't really know what they're called, but they're things that are at a certain time, there's things that shoot out of these flowers, and you're looking at it and thinking, why is it doing that? You know? And it's just, it's marvelous to just observe. Now, there are scientific explanations of some of these things. What I mean is scientists can look at it and see what it's doing and they can say why it's doing it, but the deeper why question, they can't. Yeah. They talk about the expansion of the universe. I don't, you know, some people might say, well, no, it's not expanding. I don't say it's not expanding. I mean, if it can be demonstrated that it's expanding, then it's probably expanding. But what does that say to us? You know, there is no end to this thing. You know, I mean, the black holes and all those things. I don't understand all that stuff. But it's a testimony to the infinity of God. The complexity of creation. So there's a variety, there's the order, there's the complexity. I mean, we've really kind of already touched upon this. It takes many years of research to uncover one aspect of God's handiwork. God put it all together with the expression of His thought. I mean, how can that be? It's by faith that we understand, Hebrews 11 says. There's a reason why that's written. It's by faith. Are you going to tell me that everything that is in the whole wide universe is a result of one being speaking? That doesn't compute with us. Our minds can't grasp that. And we can, you understand what I mean by that.
The one thing that's more unbelievable than that is that it just all happened.
Yeah, well, that's true too. That's true too.
It takes more faith to believe in evolution than
yeah.
What you're talking about.
Right. Because there is, and that's our reasoning from order back to the origin. Or the cause back to the effect, you know, and those arguments have been used. But even if you use those arguments, be careful. Because that doesn't mean that you're going to get back to the God of the Bible by using those arguments. Okay? You might get back to a deity of some kind in your thinking. But we're not just interested in people getting to it. Listen, God is not interested in people saying, we believe you created. God is looking for worshipers. Isn't that what Jesus said? My Father is looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth. So it's not just acknowledging creation, not acknowledging a deity, but it's coming to the place where we actually bow before this one who has manifested himself most clearly in his own Son. The only reason I would say argue from that perspective is to continue to press them with, you have no excuse, maybe. But no, you're not going to argue them into the life of Christ, for sure. Okay? Isn't the human body amazing? Talking about complexity of creation, talking about the DNA. Psalm 139:14-15, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. I mean, even in the things that go wrong with us in our medical community, how long do you have to stay on that treadmill in the medical community for them to finally determine that they either do or don't know what's going on? You know, it's complex. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That phrase, skillfully wrought, is actually the Hebrew word there is more literally embroidered. One of the translations have it, I think it's the ESV, intricately woven. An embroidery. It's like the hand of God embroidering the veins, the skeletal system, everything about us, the matter put together. God is doing that. So whether you, as has been suggested, are considering the smallest existence or the expanses of the universe and beyond, there's more to this creation than all the minds of all humankind can understand, given multiple lifetimes to consider it. I had someone tell me one time, the thing I like about science, see, religion, this is the way they were viewing it, science and religion versus religion. Religion, or you Christians, say you've got it figured out. Science says we don't have it figured out, but we're going to figure it out. That is the origins and things like that. We're going to figure it out. And what I said to this person is, your life is not long enough for that. You better figure something out long before you breathe your last. That God created the heavens and the earth, and you are accountable to the one who created you. So this is one of the reasons why this is an important, one of the reasons why it's an important subject. It is true, as Scripture says, His greatness is unsearchable, His understanding is infinite. And so His wisdom is on display, His power is on display, His wisdom is on display, His mercy is on display in creation. And Psalm 145, we already mentioned there are evidences even of His judgment in creation. Psalm 145 and verse 9, the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. And you can read other psalms where it talks about Him feeding and watering, and there are other scriptures that speak of His, the expressions of His mercy. Listen, recently, I had to fight irritation, I admit it. Alright, because, you know, all this prediction of rain and we got not much. At least not here. Dell got all of it up their way, the Browns, it all dumped on their, but you know, we didn't get much down here. Somebody, Carolyn said we got half an inch. I don't even know if we got a half inch. Anyway, I'm not going to say more about that. Anyway, I was fighting frustration, all right, because of the reports and everything. But then it struck me. God was merciful to give us a half inch. And while that didn't really help the grass grow in my yard, it's better than nothing. And so I tried to enter into worship even in that. And I admit I struggled with it a little bit. And I continue to pray for more, ask for more. But His mercies are fresh. They're new every day. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6, verse 35, 36, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And he talks about in another place His sun shining on the good and the evil, Matthew chapter 5, I think it is. And so you see the kindness of God to all of His creation, not just to the believers, but to all of His creation. Is there anything else that comes to your mind that you want to just mention quickly about what the creation and the sustaining of creation says to us about our God?